Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Is our question. And if you're not a Catholic and you want to call and tell us why you're not Catholic, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe, a woman called from Missouri. Is that where she called from, Missouri? The first hour, she didn't want to go on the air, but in figure skating, there is a pewter medal. That's when you come in fourth, you get the pewter medal. Pewter medal.
Yeah, I didn't know that, and I'm glad.
I feel chastised
to be a little more.
I know. I feel like a better person now. Skating. Yeah, but is it only figure skating? Like other people could have a pewter medal, right? Like we could.
Yeah, I want to know why special treatment for figure skating? Maybe they're more sensitive.
Do they seem like sensitive people to you, Joe?
I mean, I don't want to say anything more than that, but it seems possible that some athletes are more sensitive than others.
Like boxers. Boxers are big crybabies. They should get a pewter medal. You know boxers.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And maybe other sports also have a pewter medal. But there it is. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Have you ever done this show and not learned something in the course of the 2 hours, Joe?
It's a good question. I just looked up pewter medals, and it looks like only figure skating. Maybe I'm wrong about that.
Only figure skating. Well, boxing, let's get going. Let's get going, Olympic boxing. Let's go to Philip, who's out here in California watching on YouTube. Philip, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, Philip.
Oh, they are.
I'm not a Catholic because I don't believe in Mariology.
Okay. That's it? It's all Mary?
I mean, there's other stuff, but I'm just giving you one reason.
Sure. Oh, I got you. Okay, fair enough.
Can you explain a little more what you mean? So, I mean, Mariology is just like the study of Mary.
Yeah, so, okay. So for me, I don't think that Mary was sinless. I don't believe in and worship Mary like the Catholics do. Because I know, like, Catholics love to have the statue of Mary all over their house or, pray to Mary for intercession. And I don't pray to Mary. I pray to God directly as a Protestant. So, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So can I clarify one thing? So I don't know if you know this or not, but Catholics would say we don't worship Mary.
Yeah.
So I don't know if...
I know Catholics say that, but the actions that, you know, when you pray to Mary, when you have statues of Mary, when you say you love Mary, it becomes worship, I think.
Ah, so what biblically does worship kind of entail? So I guess one way to unpack this would be to say, like, hey, is there a difference between prayer and worship in the Bible?
Prayer could be a form of worship. I think you do pray to.
So for
God.
Sure, prayer can be tied to worship. Like there can be prayer in worship. There is prayer in worship, but prayer and worship are not actually the same thing. So I'll give you a good example of that. Like before, you know, everything changes with the arrival of the church and Christianity. Where did people go to worship?
The synagogues.
No, actually, the temple. So Jesus talks about this with the Samaritan woman in John 4. The synagogue is a place of gathering to read scripture and talk about it, but it's not a place of prayer, and it's not a place of worship. The only time the synagogue and prayer are ever mentioned together anywhere in the Bible is there's one time, and it's in Matthew 6 where Jesus tells us not to pray in the synagogue. Now, Jesus doesn't say not to go in the synagogue. He goes in the synagogue as a habit. Luke 4 tells us that. But that reading scripture and preaching about it, Jesus doesn't regard that as worship. And so, unfortunately, okay. many Protestants have this idea that a worship service is we come together and we read Scripture and someone has exposition on Scripture. And please hear me very carefully. Uh-huh. That is very, very good. That's a Bible study. That's not worship. Uh-huh. And so one of the dangers is the reason people think that Catholics worship Mary is because they don't know what it means to worship God. And so they don't give to God more than what we give to Mary. And the problem isn't that we're giving Mary too much, but that they're giving God too uh-huh. little.
So
the only, oh yeah, go ahead.
So the Ten Commandments say, you know, you should not have false idols and
yes,
statues
correct.
Of, right. But I do know Catholics that do have statues of Mary.
Ah, but does it say you can't have statues, or does it say you can't have idols? Or is your position just that any images are automatically idols?
Right. So if you have like a statue and you say that you love Mary, then obviously.
Well, let's unpack it a little bit at a time, if we may. So many people think that the Ten Commandments prohibit images or religious images, right? And yet God actually uh-huh. commands religious images to be created in Exodus 25. With the Ark of the Covenant, there's two golden angels, two golden cherubim in front of it. So is God uh-huh. violating the Ten Commandments? Is he ordering the creation of idols?
No, because the covenant is himself. It was.
I'm not 100% sure I follow your.
In the covenant.
Yeah, right. So he's there in the Ark of the Covenant. So but the angels aren't him. The angels are religious images to remind us of his presence, right? Because angels, we know, are beings who are in the presence of God, right?
I'm sorry, you cut. What was that?
Oh, I'm sorry. So I was saying the angels remind it. Like, so think uh-huh. about, like, why does God command the creation of these golden statues of angels in front of mm-hmm. the Ark of the Covenant where he really is? And I think it's fair to say mm-hmm. that it seems to be because in seeing the angels, we're reminded of heaven and thus of the presence of God. Is that a fair thing to say?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, so in a church, sure. you should also have spiritual beings who are in heaven, like angels or saints, to remind us mm-hmm. of the presence of God. Not as idols,
now,
but
now
more
I
like...
No, so I would...
Oh, yeah. You don't think saints are in heaven?
Well, I don't believe in the sainthood or, you know, I don't believe in, you know, as a Protestant, we don't believe in saints, you know?
I'm not sure what you mean.
Like, you know, like, I don't know, how do I put this? Man, I don't know, like, saints at the top of my head, but I would say Peter was an apostle. John was an apostle, you know,
okay.
things like that. I wouldn't call them saints, you know. I don't call them, you know. I don't call.
So sanctified means like made holy. That's where the term saint comes from.
Right, but you know, when the Catholic Church, you know, there's people that Catholic Church says, okay, this person is now a sainthood, and we esteem them higher than. Anyone in the church, you know, we pray for intercession to the saints. You know, you're not praying to, you know, your ancestors. You're praying to a certain specific person that died many years ago. That's not Jesus or the Lord.
Sure. So we do think there are some people who are worthy of a special honor. So look, for example, at Hebrews uh-huh. 11, where Hebrews 11, the entire chapter, is just listing people who led exemplary lives of faith, right? It doesn't mention everybody who ever, you know, lived by faith. It's not trying to be an exhaustive list, but to encourage us in our walk, it gives us several spiritual models of people who've gone before us and are now in heaven with God. And then we're told in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are those witnesses? That are, you know, surrounding us?
People
the saints.
That went to heaven.
Yeah, sure. And so we call those the saints. If you have a different term you want to use for, you know, people who went to heaven, but these particular ones being named as well. Let us also lay aside every
even
weight.
The Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. So basically, he's saying that, you know, even the prophets were just human.
Oh, yeah. No, so, we completely agree the saints are human. But we don't think they're like demigods
right,
or something.
You could, but Catholics pray to the saints, you know.
So let's talk about that.
For whatever reason you guys do.
Yeah, for sure. So if we've got this cloud of witnesses, and so I guess, you know, you're surrounded by people, and you're also surrounded by angels. Are we at least clear enough on that part? Like, you right now, as you live your Christian life, are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses of both the angels and saints who are in glory.
I wouldn't say that, actually.
I mean, doesn't Hebrews 12:1 say that?
Let me look up Hebrews 1. Give me one second.
Hebrews 12, verse 1.
Hebrews 12, sure. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses to throw off everything. Okay, yeah.
Okay, great. So then the question becomes... So the image that is being given there in Hebrews 12 is like you're running a race, and these are the people in the grandstands kind of cheering you on so that you can run the race of holiness yourself. Like that, so let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the image there is the image of an athletic competition, and these are the people who are cheering you on. When we talk about praying, we don't mean we're like worshiping them. We're talking to the people in the stands, whether that be the saints or angels.
Right. But even Jesus said, when you pray our Father who art in heaven. You know, you pray to
that's
God.
Right.
You don't. He never said pray to the saints for intercession.
He also never says pray to him or pray to the Holy Spirit, does he?
He said pray to the Father. Actually, the Father is the Holy Spirit. You know, God had three in one.
Do you reject the Trinity?
No, I don't reject the Trinity. I'm saying that God is also the Spirit, also the Son. The Son is also the Spirit, also the Father. So we're saying that, you know, we pray to God. He said, pray to the Father, and, you know.
I didn't mean to insult you, but I just want
to
clarify.
We pray to the Spirit.
The traditional understanding of the Trinity is that there are three distinct persons. So the Father is not the Son.
Right.
The Son is not the Spirit, but they all are one God. And so if you're saying that, so there's one God. He gives us a model of prayer with the Our Father, but doesn't say that's the only way that you're allowed to pray or do anything like that, right?
Okay,
because we do a lot of prayers that aren't the Our Father.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say we should be praying to the saints for intercession.
Right, so let's... Sure. So we are to offer intercession for one another, and we are to go to one another for intercession.
Right.
Is that fair to say? Like,
of
within
course.
The body of Christ?
Yes, we are. Yeah, of course.
Mm-hmm. Great. So then the question...
We are to ask each other for intercession, correct?
Yes, absolutely. And so if we believe these two things, we're to ask one another for intercession in the body of Christ, and part of the body of Christ includes the saints in glory who are a cloud of witnesses surrounding us on our spiritual journey... Where in the Bible does it say we're allowed to ask other Christians, but not the Christians who are closest to God in glory?
But just saying, the people that are dead are dead. Like, even Jesus said,
Yeah, the Sadducees said
that. They're in heaven.
The Sadducees said that to Jesus, and he responded by telling them they didn't know Scripture well enough. And Matthew 22. Yeah, so the Sadducees made... Matthew 22. Jesus says, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 29, he says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he gives as an example where God says to Moses, he quotes this in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. So certainly biologically, bodily, they have died.
Mm-hmm.
But they are actually more alive than you and I are in the presence of God.
Well, yeah, of course. Because they're in heaven.
So
they're alive.
So, okay.
Yeah.
So we're not talking about, like, the dead in a real way. God is the God of the living. And so it'd be quite wrong and ignorant of Scripture to okay. So if these people are alive,
why would I be praying to a saint like when I could be praying to God? Like,
great question. Saying, hey, same reason like, you would go to your neighbor for intercession when you could be praying to God, because it's not an either or. You should do both. And one of the reasons we go to other people is because sometimes our sins have estranged us from God. And so God listens to the prayers of the righteous. And so if you've done something to jeopardize your relationship with him, then it's very good to go to someone else to intercede for you. There's all sorts of examples of this throughout the Bible. The last chapter of Job does this for his friends, and God tells Job's friends he won't hear their prayer until Job intercedes for them. Abraham does this for Lot and saves his life. There's a bunch of examples of this throughout Scripture, that one of the reasons we are told to go to one another instead of just going one-on-one to God is that Christianity is not a one-on-one religion. It's a religion where you're part of a body, and every part of the body should be working for the other parts of the body. When one part suffers, we all suffer together. This is 1 Corinthians 12. And that includes the parts on earth as well as in heaven, which is why the head of the body, Jesus, even though he's exalted in heaven and glorified and everything else, when Paul is persecuting the church, he can say, why do you persecute me? Because we are so wrapped up together in the body that an attack on one is an attack on the whole body. So if you understand that, then it makes sense that we would go to the parts of the body around us and say, hey, I need help on this. Please pray for me for this. And we're not worshiping them. Whether you're going to the neighbor down the street or whether you're going to the person who's in heavenly glory, you're asking them for their help and their intercession. And that isn't what worship is at all.
Philip, I have to leave it there because we are actually quite late for the break, but that was such a great conversation. I didn't want to interrupt you, and I'm very grateful for your call. We have a book that I think you might be interested in. It's called The Saints Pray for You. It's about this very topic by our colleague, Dr. Carlo Broussard. If you'd like it, just hold on. And also, I hope you will make a habit of calling us. As I said, this is a fascinating conversation, and I'd love it if you'd call back. I'm about 8 minutes past the break, though, so I got to do it. Right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic? With Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Jim Pinto, director of EWTN Media Missionaries. Mother Angelica said, "The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you." You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic. I think we might take a break for that, for this call. I'm not sure. In North Carolina, Kateri is on the line. Kateri, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Kateri. How old are you?
7.
You are 7, and you called us. Thank you very much for the call. Do you have a question for Mr. Heschmeyer?
Yes.
Well, would you please give it to him, and we'll do our very best to get you an answer.
Okay, thank you.
You're doing...
I know one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fear of the Lord. Does that mean that we are scared of him?
That's such a good question. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is that fear of the Lord. And does that mean we should be afraid of God? Am I getting your question right?
Yes.
Okay.
Wonderful. Well, first of all, happy feast day. I think your feast day was on Monday, right? Second, we want to talk about two different types of fear. So there is something called fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 says that. And that's this sense of, I haven't lived the way I should, and I know I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of God. And so I have a healthy kind of fear. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is a kind of the very beginning of our spiritual journey with God. But as you grow in your relationship with God, you're not just cowering in fear around him. Because remember, Jesus says, I call you friends. And so we are invited into a real friendship with God. And so now there's still this thing that we sometimes call fear, but it's transformed. So in 1 John chapter 4, John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So something new steps in. And so there is a sense in which we can talk about fear, but we don't really mean the same thing we did before. Before, I'm afraid of going to hell. I'm afraid of God rejecting me. I'm afraid of the weight of my sin and everything else. Now, I just don't want to do anything to hurt my relationship with God because I love him so much. So if you love someone a lot, you don't want to hurt them. And so what's happened now is I'm no longer guided by, oh no, what if something goes really bad and I go to hell? Now I'm just guided by, this is who I love more than anything in the whole world. And I don't want anything to happen to disappoint him or to hurt my relationship with him in even the slightest way. But I'm not like cowering under a blanket, worried that what if God's really mad at me? Now it's just saying, like, I want to treat him with the respect that he is owed. And so now it's a different, it's more like the kind of fear you might have for your mom and dad, where you're not like terrified of them, but you have a respect for them and you want to please them. Does that make sense, Kateri?
Yes.
Well, you are just the best caller we've had today, Kateri. And if there is a grown-up there that you can put on the phone, we would like to send you a book. We have a, it might be for when you're a little older. That's up to your parents. I'm not sure, but it's a graphic novel called The Truth Is Out There. We would love to send it to you, but we have to talk to a grown-up to get that address if there's one there. If there's not, I'm really impressed that you picked up the phone and called. So I'm guessing there's a grown-up there, but put them on the line, will you, Kateri? Thank you very much. Let's go now to San Antonio, Texas, where Tom is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Tom, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
I think my biggest reservation is my wife not coming along with me.
Okay.
I was raised Catholic to for a little while anyway. I'm just worried that, like, I won't be able to accept the Eucharist. Is it a valid marriage? I know we were both baptized and that's recognized, but can I still accept the Eucharist? And then
were you baptized Catholic?
Church. Yes.
So, and I take it you were married outside the church, is that right?
Yeah, it was someone who was ordained through a Protestant
Gotcha.
Affiliation.
That would definitely be a thing to talk through, to try to get the marriage blessed and regularized. And that can actually happen even if your wife doesn't become Catholic. Like, the church can acknowledge the validity of your marriage and confirm it with a blessing, even if she's not ready to become Catholic. So there's no need for that to kind of be an impediment to hold you back.
And until that point, though, I wouldn't, even if I went through reconciliation and everything, I still wouldn't accept.
You'd want to resolve this first, because there is this question with the validity. And if you talk to your pastor, or, you know, the pastor would probably be able to put you in touch with a canon lawyer as well. This is the sort of thing I think could actually be handled fairly quickly, but fairly quickly with the church can sometimes still be longer than we want it to be.
Okay.
But it sounds like there's no other, I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs. Maybe there's a bunch of other issues I don't know about, but based on what you're telling me now, doesn't sound like there's any reason you couldn't have the marriage regularized pretty easily.
I called a few months ago and asked if there was a problem with going to Protestant services, and they said, you know, the church doesn't control how you spend your day as long as you're going to Mass. Mm-hmm. But they said, as long as you don't say amen to any prayers that would go against the church. And I guess I should have followed up and asked, like, for an example, because I've kind of found myself not saying amen at all in church now.
Oh.
Not sure.
Well, I think it's more like, yes or not. Don't affirm anything heretical. And one of the ways you affirm, you know, because if you're sitting in the pews listening, it's not expected that you necessarily agree with everything being said. Like, you're not expected to, like, throw your hands up and storm out if somebody says something wrong. But if you're saying amen to something that is actually just heresy, if somebody, you know, this is not going to be every day, but some churches will have, like, a sermon series where they just attack Catholicism. Or when they have a sermon about Mary, they say stuff about Mary that's not right, or whatever it is. I mean, depends a lot on kind of where you've been going to church. You might find yourself more or less often in a situation where you have to say, like, well, that's not quite right. That's not the way it is. And in those kind of situations, you wouldn't be able to say amen to that. But it's not ordinarily immoral for you to go to a service, even if it's led in, like, a Protestant church.
Thanks, Tom. You can hear the music. Got to take a quick break, right back with Why Aren't You Catholic with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm very grateful. All six lines are full, and I'm grateful for this reason. You don't have to call and tell us why you're not Catholic, but it's good for us. We like these conversations, and lots of folks are willing to call and tell us why they are not Catholic. That's our topic today. Why aren't you Catholic? Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and I keep doing this. Lately, I keep waiting until the very last minute of the show to mention Joe's podcast, Shameless Popery, one of the finest podcasts on the planet Earth. I think it comes in at number 17, if I'm not mistaken, of finest podcasts on the Earth.
I'd say top 17.
It's in the top 17. Yeah, right. And that includes the podcast made by National Public Radio. So that means it's very highly rated for quality. You can get it at Shameless Popery wherever you get your podcast. Just type in Shameless Popery and you'll get it. You can get it on Joe's YouTube page. Look for Joe Heschmeyer. It's spelled H.E. Schmeyer. And you can find that. I'm not good at spelling.
More or less correct.
That's roughly that. You can get it on the Catholic Answers. Can you get it on the Catholic Answers app? I don't even know. Is it on there?
I got to get the new app. I think
it's on there. I think it's on there now, but I don't know.
I've got the old app.
Now I'm saying stuff I don't even know. I better go to the phones. Peter is just the point is it really is a good. It's a really good podcast, and it's helping a lot of people, and you'll be happy if you give it a listen. Peter in Newport, Arkansas, watching on YouTube. Hello, Peter.
Got it. Hey. So the Bible tells us to worship God on Saturdays. It's right there in the Ten Commandments. So why do you worship on Sunday?
Yeah, to be clear, I also worship God on Saturday, but I do it on both days. I try to do it every day of the week. But you might ask, like, why is the central day of Christian worship Sunday rather than Saturday? And this is because it's the Lord's Day. And we see this in the Bible itself. So, you know, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, you find a reference to the Lord's Day, where John mentions this. St. Paul talks about coming together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so you have these kind of lines kind of mentioned there. And then when you read the earliest Christians outside the Bible, for instance, Ignatius and Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, they are really clear on the fact that Christians worship on Sunday. And Justin Martyr even talks about, like, why we worship on Sunday. Ignatius talks about the fact that Christians make a point of not doing Saturday worship, like communally, as one of the ways that they're showing that they're doing something different, that they're not going back into Judaizing. And so it was a very big point in the earliest Christians to stress Sunday worship because of the resurrection. And so there's something actually Trinitarian about it, because on Sunday, God the Father creates the world, day one. On Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. And on Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes into the world in Pentecost. And so Christians, being Trinitarian, wanted this as like their day of worship. And they realized they were not bound to keep the ancient like Jewish Sabbath. It had been fulfilled. And St. Paul even refers to this explicitly in Colossians 2, referring to the Jewish calendar in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." So food and drink is, you know, the kosher laws in terms of what you could eat and drink. Festivals were the annual Jewish festivals. New moons were the monthly Jewish festivals. And the Sabbath is the weekly Sabbath. So he says those are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so the Sabbath isn't bad. It prefigured what was to come, which is Sunday worship. And so we don't hold on to it for the same reasons that we don't hold on to the kosher laws or circumcision or any of these things, because they've been fulfilled. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay. Wonderful. So yeah, this is something that Catholics and Orthodox and most Protestants all agree on. You can find really 2,000 years of writings that refer to this fact.
Peter, thank you very much for the call. I'll tell you what, if you'd like, I'd be happy to send you a little book we have called Why We're Catholic. It might address more of the questions you have. You're welcome to it. All you have to do is give us an address and we'll send it to you. You're also welcome to call back anytime you like. All the lines are full and I am going to keep going. Joaquin is in Toronto, Canada. He's watching on YouTube. Welcome, Joaquin. Go ahead with your question. Oh, I should say, why aren't you Catholic? That's what I'm supposed to say. Sorry about that, Joaquin.
Thank you. And hi, Joe. So we talked a couple of years ago. I'm Orthodox. And my question is, we had had a conversation about the papacy a couple of years ago. That was very useful, very, very insightful. And I do think that it did move the needle when it comes to the papacy with respect to my view on the role of the Bishop of Rome. Now, my next question is this. Recently, there was a debate that happened between an Orthodox and a Roman Catholic YouTuber. And it was regarding the changes that have happened in the Catholic Church since from let's say Unum Sanctum, which is a papal bull, to specifically the, and I'm sorry, I'm getting a bit technical here, but I think you'll follow. to the Second Vatican Council, at which point, you know, the Catholic Church is now declared that everybody is within the plan of salvation. And so it just seems to me, and this is something I struggle with, that the Catholic Church is changing all the time relative to what I'm accustomed to in the Antiochian tradition of the Orthodox Church. So I'd like you to, that's part of the reason why I find it hard to be Catholic, because you don't know what's going to come around the corner in the next 100 years.
I think you expressed that well. So is it specifically the Muslim question, or is it a sense of things changing, or is it the question of salvation of non-Christians? Because those are our three distinct but related kind of ideas.
So, yes, specifically it is the Muslim question. I'm Antiochian, so that has particular importance to me. And then there is the question of, well, but then there's also the other question I supported a bishop talk about. Well, there's a spirit of change all the time with the Latin. So, you know, that would be a broader question.
Okay, great. Well, let me do what I can on the first of the questions. And I can actually point you to a couple resources where I know Trent Horn just did a deep dive on why he thinks the question is kind of badly formulated. I have a video from like 2 months ago called Do Muslims and Christians Worship the Same God? But there is, Trent had a more recent one. I don't remember the name of it. But if you look up Council of Trent, Muslims, you'll probably find it very quickly. And I thought he did a very good job of saying, we want to be really clear about what it is that we are and aren't saying, because it's very easy for that question to sound like it doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or a Christian, or as if we're saying, just be a Muslim and you're going to be saved. And even the things we were saying about the plan of salvation, I think it'd be very easy for someone to hear those things and think that we're saying everybody's going to heaven. And that's not what Vatican II is saying at all. It's rather that God desires the salvation of everyone and wants to make use of what they already have and what's true there to lead them to the gospel and the fullness of truth. So if you read in Acts, St. Paul does this, right? Like, he takes what the pagans already get right and he builds on it. And he does it in some pretty remarkable ways. One of the things he does, he takes a hymn to Zeus and says that it's about God. So that's actually more shocking, in my view, than the idea that Muslims have the same God as Christians. The idea that a Roman pagan, who's a polytheist, that his head god, Zeus, might actually be the true God in some very needs-to-be-nuanced kind of sense. Obviously, that doesn't mean the stories told about Zeus are true. They're not. They're myths, and even the Romans kind of knew they weren't true stories. But rather that in their search for truth, they were getting something about there being a creator right, and this can be turned towards the gospel. Does that distinction make sense? I mean, just without even getting into the Muslim thing, like, do we see this pattern in Acts where Paul is taking these fragments of paganism and saying this thing is true and points to God?
Yeah, I mean, all truth, wherever it is from God, so I can acknowledge that.
Sure.
I have no problem with that. I just
right.
think that it perhaps formulated very poorly is what I think.
I certainly think people have gotten the wrong impression with it. I was honestly a little confused what the controversy was when I first heard it, because I thought, well, of course. Like, we want to distinguish between someone saying false things about God and saying true things about God. And one of the examples I always go back to is when an atheist says, I don't believe in God, and I say, I do believe in God, are we both talking about God? And I would say, yes, we are. This is what's called the referent. We're both referring to God. And if an atheist says, I don't believe in God because he's wicked, well, they're getting the existence of God wrong, and they're getting the goodness of God wrong, but they're still talking about God. And so if that's true, then it seems like a much smaller stretch to say, when a Muslim says, I do believe in God, but I don't think he's triune, well, they're also wrong about God, but they're wrong about the true God. So we don't want to say either on the one hand, potato, potato, or on the other hand, well, because you're wrong about God, therefore you're not talking about God. Like, people can talk about God and still be wrong. That's the principle that I think we want to affirm very clearly.
Sure. I get that that's the way you, sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, the other thing is, as far as I can tell, this is pretty close to what the Orthodox have consistently taught as well. This isn't some new Vatican II thing. You can find this in John of Damascus. You can Patriarch Kirill in his Easter homily, I believe it was, in 2017, talked about Christians and Muslims worshiping the same God. I know he's, you know, Russian and not Antiochian, but you can find several Orthodox patriarchs explicitly giving the same answer the Catholic Church would give, because you don't have to be ecumenical.
No, I wouldn't say that there's any salvation outside the
Well,
church.
That's a separate question. That's a separate question. Someone can worship the true God and not be saved. And I think that is the distinction that we need to make very clearly. So when you have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they offer unholy fire to the Lord, and God's not pleased with their unholy worship, and he strikes them dead. Were they worshiping the true God? They were. They were doing it badly. So the fact that somebody is worshiping God is actually a pretty low bar, and it's probably not the question people are really meaning to ask, which is, can someone be saved by just being a good member of this religion? Like, that's, I think, the question they're really wanting to ask. Is that a fair distinction to make? Because I think we can find cases where people, Numbers 15, Korah and the rebels, they go to offer God without priestly intercessors, and the earth swallows them up, and because they committed a schism, so the earth has a schism, and they're killed. Were they offering worship to God? They were, but they were doing it badly. So we're not saying Muslims are doing this well. We're just saying they're doing this. And I think that's an important distinction.
Okay. I mean, I was under the impression the document said it includes the plan of salvation. I mean, I'm not sure. I think it's Lumen Gentium. And I don't really quote I can't quote the document.
Oh, yeah, no. So God's plan of salvation includes everyone, because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But the plan of salvation doesn't mean just stay where you are. That, like, St. Paul is very clear. God desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. That's what the plan of salvation is. And so the point is, everybody is on that journey. And God wants everyone, whatever religion they're practicing, to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so if that's what the document is saying, then I don't have an issue with that. Because,
oh, good.
Of course, we understand that you know, everybody's being saved, the Holy Spirit's working in the world, and wherever they are.
Yep, but that's right.
I was under the, and again, thank you for clearing this up, because I was under the impression that the Roman Catholic Church has now said that there are many paths to, and I'm not sure where I'm getting to, many paths to God, and that you can be
I think I know where you're getting that. You said, I don't know where I'm getting this from, but I think I know where you're getting
yes,
it from.
Yes, there's a thing that Pope Francis said off the cuff that sounded a lot like that, that was extremely unhelpful, if I may speak very bluntly. Because it's one thing to acknowledge everyone is on a journey. You can find elements that they're already getting right, and God, the plan of salvation in one sense is as broad as every individual, right? Because he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So even two Orthodox or two Catholics are going to have different spiritual journeys. And so if by path you mean that, then sure. Like, everyone who's saved is going to have their highs and their lows. But it sounds a lot like just indifferentism and universalism without 1,000 caveats about what we do and don't mean there. There is a helpful church document on this that Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict XVI, wrote many years ago, called Dominus Jesus, when he was the head of the CDF. And it's on the salvific universality of Jesus Christ in the church, basically saying, what can we say about the good that's already present? You know, as you say, the Holy Spirit is active all over the world. And we want to recognize what God has already done in the lives of non-Christians. But we don't want to act like, therefore, good enough. Like, we don't want to act like God hasn't been involved in their life, because he has. And Scripture is actually very clear on this. In Romans, for instance, in Romans 10, I believe it is, when St. Paul talks about the need to preach salvation, and how men won't be saved unless they hear. He then says, but have they not heard? And then he says, indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. He doesn't mean there that there's some other group of evangelists that came around before the apostles and preached to all nations. He's talking about the ways that God has already revealed himself to everyone, including the Gentiles. This is something that is a recurring theme in Romans, where he talks about those who have the law of God written on their hearts. So Paul is actually stressing, what's the good we can already find amongst these Gentile pagans? And then that is pointing them towards Christ. That's not a replacement for Christ, because it is Christ who is already giving them whatever truth they have.
Got to leave it there. We're late again for the break. We're just having too much fun today. Thanks, Joaquin. It's good to talk with you again. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. Today, EWTN is the largest Catholic media organization in the world, broadcasting in multiple languages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. If you're like, is that the same Joe Heschmeyer from Shameless Popery? Yes, it is. I know there's a lot of Joe Heschmeyers out there, but he's the same one. Shameless Popery Joe Heschmeyer is Catholic Answers Joe Heschmeyer. And we're asking folks.
There are actually three of us, just for the record.
Are they all related to you?
They are. I've got a cousin and a second cousin by the name.
Well, fascinating
and
fact.
Well, here, fine. I'll redeem it by giving a better story.
Okay.
That was a great story.
What makes you think that wasn't a great
seminary? And my second cousin is a faithful Catholic who appeared in the diocesan newspaper, and they said, this Latin Mass parish is opening, and in the picture, it was like a bunch of people, and one of the captions was Joe Heschmeyer. And I was like, I wasn't there. I'm several thousand miles away. I was very confused, and then realized. Another guy by the same name.
But you didn't get in trouble with your bishop, though.
He wasn't like, if I could bilocate to attend a church opening, I think he'd be fine with it.
He probably would. That might actually be to your advantage if you're trying to become a priest. All right, let's go to Daniel right out here in California watching on YouTube. Daniel, thank you for waiting. Why aren't you Catholic?
Michael.
Hello.
I caught Joel saying something about the Catholic Church always being around, visible, and that God wasn't trying to trick anybody. But in my reality or in my experience, it's been the opposite. I'm not saying that I think God is trying to trick me, but where I grew up, there were different churches in every corner. I felt like I was put in a position where I had to choose which one is the right one. It was like a quagmire, and I'm still in that position. So, and about history too, what he was saying about history of the church, to me growing up, history was very like abstract. I couldn't really connect to it. And I think there might be a lot of people who kind of have the same experience. So that's kind of why I haven't chosen a church to attend.
Okay.
Great.
And
where did you grow up? Out of curiosity.
here in California.
Yeah, I know there's I'm totally blanking on the name of the city. Halfway up California, it was in. There's like the largest Catholic church being built there right now. But in that church is on the corner of an intersection where there is a Jehovah's Witness assembly and two Protestant churches, and they call it Amen Corner. And they think it's like kind of fun, like, oh, look, there's all these churches right next to each other. But it is exactly the thing you're saying of like, that's actually kind of scandalous that you can go to an intersection and not know which way to turn, quite literally, because different groups of self-professed Christians are telling you like wildly different doctrines. And, you know, like three of us are going to say the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't really Christians. And maybe the two Protestants are going to say the Catholics aren't Christian. I mean, it's a mess. And I understand why people are troubled by that. I would start with this. First, Jesus warned about this. In John 17, verse 20 at the Last Supper, I alluded to this earlier, but I want to just quote it. He is talking about the apostles and praying to the Father. And he says, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So he's not just praying for the apostles, but for everyone who's going to believe in Christianity because of the apostles. So that's us. And what does he pray for us? Well, he prays that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, but they also may be in us, so the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So one of the ways that people come to believe in Christ and in Christianity is the unity of the church, that there is a visible church that they can recognize as the apostles and their followers following Jesus. And this is actually a very important kind of point because Gamaliel, if you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts 5, this is the teacher of St. Paul, by the way. He's talking about how there had been a bunch of other religious movements and other people claiming they were something, but that all of those movements dispersed after the death of the founder. And so he says, you know, if this isn't of God, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So that's the standard. If you have this fractious denominational thing, that's not of God. If you have a single visible movement, we would say a single visible church, that is of God, and you won't be able to overthrow it. Now, I think if you look at history, you can find the Catholic Church for 2,000 years. Those various other movements and groups, they might claim they have the same teaching as back in the day, and I think you could do a little research and find out that that's often not true, but they clearly didn't exist back then. Like non-denominational churches, usually the founder is usually still alive. They're very new. Protestant churches, you can trace them back to 1517 or more recently. That's not the church that Jesus is praying about at the Last Supper, because that church didn't exist yet. That we find a visible church for 2,000 years. And so you don't have to be super deep into history just to recognize that basic fact that, yeah, long before there was non-denominationalism or Protestantism, we find Catholicism.
Can I ask a question?
Please do.
So what you're saying right now, it makes sense, but like I can see the forest, but when I get into the details, like trying to study, like to see the tree, that's when it gets kind of confusing, because every church has, including the Catholic Church, has doctrines that are kind of similar, or they're appealing, or other characteristics that are appealing. So how would I get beyond that? Like,
Joe, just got a few seconds, so I got to let you answer that question.
Okay, yeah, I'll try to answer it as quickly as I can. I would say this. This is one of the reasons why we have the church. St. Paul says when he's not around to look to the church, which is the pillar and foundation of truth. This is 1 Timothy 3:15. And in Acts 8, when Philip approaches the Ethiopian eunuch and asks him about what he makes of the book of Isaiah, asks him if he understands it, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? So the church is given to us to help sort these questions out. Once we find that 2,000-year-old church, the Catholic Church, we can then look to it to help us settle those things that are very confusing to settle on our own.
I am so sorry we didn't have more time. Lots of folks on the line, but we'll continue to do these Why Aren't You Catholic shows. Also, you're welcome to call in on an Ask Me Anything. Those are open to anyone on any topic. So I hope those we weren't able to get to will call back. Joe Heschmeyer has been our guest. The early church was the Catholic Church, Pope Peter, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, and many other books are his. Check out all of his stuff. Where should they go, Joe?
Yeah, you can find some of my stuff at Catholic.com or at Shameless Popery.
Shameless Popery. Right back. Oh, no, not right back. Next time.